Thank you, Brother Austin. Now I got the simple part of just putting the program over to Brother Jonathan. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Kevin, for dimming those lights back there and close to the screen. Thank you. Dr. G.B. Stevens of Yale, in his 1898 thought translation, paraphrased Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 as follows. Do not seek the excitement of intoxication, but the joy which comes from the Spirit's indwelling, so that you may be edified one another, so that you may edify one another with devout songs of praise to Christ, accompanied by the melody of the heart. Much of our information this evening comes from the book called 101 Hymn Stories, the inspiring true stories behind 101 favorite hymns, written by Kenneth Osbeck. Professor Osbeck is an eminent church music authority and is known among evangelical leaders and gospel musicians for his desire to create a deeper love for the great lyrics of the Christian church. In his book, he presented real-life stories surrounding selected favorite hymns, as well as their authorship and composition. Not only does his fascinating hymn lore offer profitable research and study, but will further aid in our devotion. Knowing who wrote the words, what the occasion prompted the writing, and how the music was composed that carried the words on the melody and the rhythm of the song may make these beautiful hymns yet more meaningful to us. It seemed that maybe too infrequently we find or create an opportunity to have an extended period of congregational hymn singing, of music praise and honor to God, our Creator. The psalmist wrote, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations." Psalms 100. So tonight, brethren, the New England Convention has attempted to provide you with this specific opportunity to focus on a few of our favorite spiritual songs, to have some of them perform for you, one. Two, to have the children sing for you as they so often do at our convention. And three, and most of all, to provide you with lots of opportunity to join with your brethren in singing praises to our Heavenly Father. At this point, I just wanted to share a personal story that I heard from Mike Katurba about the mandolin that he'll be using this evening. This mandolin was hidden away in a basement for quite some time, and it actually was Sister Alpha Katurba's mandolin. And Mike was telling me that he never heard Sister Alpha play this mandolin. But they found, through some papers and stuff, that Sister Alpha was a part of the Chicago Mandolin Orchestra first chair mandolin. This was amazing that Mike found it and he started playing the mandolin even before this time and found this gem, a beautiful instrument, and is now using it to honor the Lord and to enjoy music. So I thought that was so special. I wanted to share that with you, that was Sister Alpha's instrument And you can hold that up for us just to show everyone. Thank you. All right. For our first hymn, we'll explain a little bit about Take My Life and Let It Be. And the words will be up here so that you don't need your hymn books. The author, Francis Havergal. Francis Havergal, born on December 14, 1836, at Astley, Worcester, England, is often required as the consecrated poet. It has been said that the beauty of a consecrated life has never been more perfectly revealed than in her daily living. Where she saw spiritual and physical needs, Frances was there with genuine concern. At the age of 4, she began reading and memorizing the Bible. At age 7, she was already writing her thoughts in verse. She was greatly encouraged by her father, William, and an influential Anglican clergyman who for many years was involved in improving and composing English hymnology. Throughout our brief life, Miss Havergal was frail and delicate in health, yet she was an avid student, a writer, and composer. She learned several modern languages as well as Greek and Hebrew. In her childhood years, Frances lived in a morbid fear that she would not be counted among God's elect. However, during early adolescence, she had a vital conversion experience and later wrote, "There and then I committed my soul to the Savior, and earth and heaven seemed brighter from that moment." She was a natural musician and a voice so pleasing that she was sought after as a concert soloist. She was also known as a brilliant pianist of the classics. Despite these musical talents, coupled with a vibrant personality, offering possibilities for much worldly acclaim, her life's mission was to sing and work for Jesus. So join with us as we sing Take My Life and Let It Be. Christian faith is a singing faith. Hence, the singing of the people, the congregation singing, is the most important form of music in our midst. A quote, Christian song is the overflow of the Christian heart. If our hearts are full, our singing will be full. Another quote, hymn singing reflects a congregation's spiritual vitality and their response to God's grace. Throughout church history, great periods of spiritual fervor and revival have always been accompanied by a renewed interest in congregational singing. Historians have stated that Martin Luther won more converts to Christ through his encouragement of congregational singing than even through his strong preaching and teaching. Of the Wesleys, it was said that for every person they won with their preaching, 10 more were won through their music. In the Garden, author Austin Miles. It was in 1912 that Austin Miles was asked by a music publisher to write a hymn that would be sympathetic in tone, breathing tenderness in every line, one that would bring hope to the hopeless and rest for the weary. Miles accounts the story like this. One day in March, 1912, I was seated in the dark room where I kept my photographic equipment and organ. I drew my Bible toward me. It opened at my favorite chapter, John 20. Whether by chance or inspiration, let each reader decide. That meeting of Jesus and Mary had lost none of its power to charm. As I read it that day, I seemed to be part of the scene. I became a silent witness to the dramatic movement in Mary's life when she knelt before her Lord and cried, Rabboni. My hands were rested on the Bible while I stared at the light blue wall. As the light faded, I seemed to be standing at the entrance of a garden, looking down a gentle winding path shaded by olive branches. A woman in white, with head bowed, hand clasped her throat as if to choke back her sobs, walked slowly into the shadows. It was Mary. She came to the tomb, upon which she placed her hand, and she bent over to look in and hurried away. John, in flowing robe, appeared, looking at the tomb. Then Peter came, who entered the tomb, followed slowly by John. As they departed, Mary reappeared, leaning her head upon her arm. At the tomb, she wept. Turning herself, she saw Jesus standing. So did I. I knew it was he. She knelt before him, with arms outstretched, looking into his face, cried, Rabboni. I awakened in full light, gripping the Bible with muscles tense and nerves vibrating. Under the inspiration of this vision, I wrote as quickly as the words could be formed and the poem exactly as it appeared. Then, that same evening, I wrote the music.
And the joy we share. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks.
So Send I You, that appears in our camp songbook. The author, Margaret Clarkson. The text of So Send I You, sometimes called the finest missionary hymn of the 20th century, was written by 22-year-old Margaret Clarkson. Born in Saskatchewan, Canada, Margaret Clarkson grew up in Toronto. Jobs were so scarce that she had to spend 7 years in the far north of Ontario, first in a lumber camp, then in a gold mining area, before returning to teach for 31 years in Toronto, retiring in 1973. In the North, she says, I experienced deep loneliness of every kind, mental, cultural, and particularly spiritual. I found no Bible teaching, church, fellowship, and only one or two isolated Christians in those areas. Studying the Word one night, and thinking of the loneliness of my situation, I came to John 20 and the words, So send I you. Because of a physical disability, I could never go to the mission field, and this was where he had sent me to do his work. I had written verses for all my life, so it was natural for me to express my thoughts in poem. So years later, I realized that the poem was really very one-sided. It told only of the sorrows and privations of the missionary called, and none of its triumphs. I wrote another song in the same rhythm so that the verses could be used interchangeably, setting forth the glory and the hope of the missionary calling. This was published in 1963. Above all, I wish to be a biblical writer, and the second hymn is the more biblical one. And this will be a congregational singing, and we'll have the guitar and mandolin used. So send I you. The next hymn, Blessed Assurance. Author, Fanny Crosby. It is estimated that Fanny wrote more than 8,000 gospel song texts in her lifetime. It is truly amazing that anyone, and especially a blind person, could write on this variety of spiritual truths and expression with such prolification. She used over 200 pen names besides her own. At other times, musician friends would first compose the music and then ask Fanny Crosby for the words. Such was the case for the hymn Blessed Assurance. Mrs. Joseph Knapp composed the music for this hymn. One day, Mrs. Knapp played this melody for the blind poetess and asked, "What does this tune say?" Fanny responded immediately, "Why, this says, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Fanny Crosby died at the age of 95. Engraved on her tombstone in Bridgeport, Connecticut is, "She hath done what she could." And the young people will be singing Blessed Assurance. I love to tell the story. Author, Catherine Hanke. Early in life, Kate began organizing Sunday school classes for the rich and poor throughout London. These classes had a profound influence throughout the city, with a large number of the young students in turn becoming zealous Christian workers. Kate did considerable writing when Kate was only 13 years of age. She experienced a serious illness. During a long period of recovery, she wrote a lengthy poem on the life of Christ. The poem consisted of two main sections, each containing 50 verses. The first section of the poem was entitled, "The Story Wanted." It was from this part of her poem that she later adopted the words for another of her familiar hymn text, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." Later that same year, while still recovering from her illness, Kate completed the second part of her poem on the life of Christ. The sequel to the first section was entitled "The Story Told." From these verses came the words from the hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." Being musically inclined, Kate also composed her own tunes for these texts. Later in years, William Fisher composed a new musical setting. Fisher also added the refrain for the hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story."
Thank you.
What a Friend. The author, Joseph Shriven. Though this hymn is not considered to be an example of great literary writing, it simply stated truths, having brought solace and comfort to countless numbers of God's people since it was written in 1857. Scriven lost his fiancée when she accidentally drowned the night before their wedding. This experience led him to develop a totally different pattern of life. He took the Sermon on the Mount literally. It is said that he gave freely of his limited possessions, even sharing the clothing from his own body if necessary, and never once refused to help anyone in need. Ira Sankey tells in his writings of the man who, seeing Shriven in the street of Port Hope, Ontario, with his sawbuck and saw, asked, "Who is that man? I want him to work for me." The answer was, "You can't get that man. He saws wood only for the poor, widows, and sick people who cannot pay." What a Friend We Have in Jesus was never intended by Shriven for publication. It was written in a note to his mother, who was far away in Dublin. He wrote her a letter of comfort, enclosing the words of this text. When Shriven was very ill, a friend who came by to visit happened to see the poem scribbled on scratch paper near the bed. The friend asked Shriven if he wrote the words. Shriven replied, "The Lord and I did it, between us." In 1869, a small collection of his poems were published.
Thank you.
He leadeth me. Author Joseph Gilmore, this beloved gospel hymn was written in March 26, 1862. Joseph has left the following account. I had been speaking at the Wednesday evening service of the First Baptist Church in Philadelphia, corner of Broad and Arch Streets, about the 23rd Psalm, and had been especially impressed with the blessedness of being led by God. At the close of the service, we adjourned to Deacon Watson's pleasant home, where we were being entertained. During our conversation, the blessedness of God's leading so grew upon me that I took out my pencil, wrote the hymn just as it stands today, handed it to my wife, and thought no more of it. She sent it, without my knowledge, to the Watchman and Reflector magazine, and there it first appeared in print. 3 years later, I went to Rochester, New York, to preach for the Second Baptist Church. Upon entering the chapel, I took up the hymn book, thinking, I wonder what they sing. The book opened to He Leadeth Me, and that was the first time I knew that my hymn had found a place among the songs of the church. The church is one foundation. And having sung this hymn twice today, we'll just read the history behind it. Author Samuel Stone. One cannot study church history without being aware of the outrageous harassment and persecution suffered by the Christian church from its inception to this present time. As Protestants, we are especially mindful of one of the important climaxes in this struggle. This historic date, October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed to the door of the Cathedral of Wittenberg his 95th thesis for consideration by the medieval church, condemning many of its practices and teachings. But prior to that date, as well as since that time, it has been necessary for other committed men of God to defend the church from those who would defile and destroy it with the heretical doctrines and practices. Some such the occasion for the writing of this hymn. It was written by a Church of England pastor, Samuel Stone, in 1866. It was during this period that there existed much turmoil within the Anglican Church over a book written 3 years earlier. Soon, the theological dispute between these two leaders became a widespread controversy throughout the entire Anglican Church. Samuel Stone was deeply stirred by this matter and wrote a collection of hymns. It was Stone's conviction that the unity of the church must rest solely with a recognition of the lordship of Christ as its head and not on the views and interpretations of men. The next selection is not written in your program, but this selection we're going to be singing is By My Side, and it is in the camp books. A lot of the young people know this. And the author is Sister Joy Sarasi Thompson. And she wrote a song prior to By My Side, and that was called Questions and Answers. And it reminded me of Brother Ken's comments earlier today about young people calling up and say, is there a God? Those thoughts reminded me of this hymn that she first wrote, Questions and Answers. Questions and Answers is a song about the feeling of a lost teenager trying to find God. I was 16 years old and I was depressed. I could not sense where God was in my life. I wasn't completely sure I wanted to find him because I knew that it would mean changing my life. And there were some things I didn't want to change. And yet, my life was empty, and I longed for spiritual meaning and stability. The song Questions and Answers is mostly about the question, where are you, God? And a plea, I really need direction and help, and I think I really want to experience you. Just to read a few lines from Questions and Answers before I go into explaining By My Side. I'm all alone, is one phrase. I'm so down, God, I need you right now. I have to talk to you, but I'm not sure I know how. Feeling lost and empty, reaching out somewhere. God, how I need you. I need someone who will care. The chorus, Questions and Answers. Why can't I feel you near me? Why am I always searching for questions and answers? The answer to where are you, God, is by my side. I am by your side, and you will realize this if you open your eyes and your heart to me. He reached down through my confusion and resistance and helped me to face some truths about myself and to make some changes that needed to be made in my life. I started to choose the person I would become by choosing my influences. I was drawn by his boundless compassion to bless all my human family. He taught me to trust his love for me like an eagle trusts the wind. I believe that to experience him by my side is to experience the greatest adventure of life. Hold my hand, don't let go. Faithful friend helping me to know you have freely found me. You have freely found me. I'll share with the singing of By My Side. Amazing Grace, author John Newton. This text was taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. That was the inspiration for this hymn. He was an old converted sea captain in 1748. His father was a slave trader and a captain of a ship, and he grew up in that business. He realized years later how wrong and inhumane this was, and he became a strong crusader against slavery. He became a minister 9 years later. Near his death at age 82, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior."
Thank you.
Blessed be the tie. Author John Fawcett. John Fawcett was born of poor parents in England, Yorkshire, England, in 1740. He was converted to Christ at the age of 16 through the ministry of George Whitefield. At the age of 26, he was ordained as a Baptist minister. He accepted a call to pastor a small and impoverished congregation in northern England. After spending several years at Wainsgate, where his salary was meager and his family growing, he received a call to the large and influential Carter's Lane Baptist Church in London to succeed the well-known Dr. Gill. As the day for the scheduled departure from Wainsgate arrived, with the saddened parishioners gathered around the wagons, Mrs. Fawcett finally broke down and said, "John, I cannot bear to leave. I know not how to go. Neither can I." And the saddened pastor ordered that everything be unpacked from the wagons. As we now go to our closing selection, it is our hope that this service has provided an enjoyable and edifying opportunity to join your brethren in singing praises to God our Father. Christian song is the overflow of the Christian heart. If our hearts are full, our singing will be full. How great thou art, author, Stuart Hine or Carl Boborg. This is a fine 20th century hymn of praise that has become a favorite with God's people during the last three decades. Its popularity is due to a large part of its wide use by favorite gospel singers. The English words were written by Stuart Hine in 1899. The original Swedish text was a poem entitled O Stor Gud, written by a Swedish pastor named Carl Boberg in 1886. His inspiration for this text is said to have come from a visit to a beautiful country estate on the southeast coast of Sweden. He was suddenly caught in a midday thunderstorm with awe-inspiring movements of flashing violence, followed by a clear, brilliant sun. Soon afterwards, he heard the calm, sweet songs of the birds nearby in trees. The experience prompted the pastor to fall to his knees in humble adoration of his mighty God. He penned his exaltation in a 9-stanza poem. Several years later, Boberg was attending a meeting in the province of Vermland and was surprised to hear the congregation sing his poem to the tune of an old Swedish melody. Later in 1925, Johnson of North Park College, Chicago, Illinois, made the first literal English translation from the Swedish text, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
We indeed had a splendid evening this evening. And we've got to give our thanks to the ones that participated, Brother Jonathan Benson. But we also have our guitarist, Micah Duhame, and our mandolinist, Michael Katerba. We also have Sister Rebecca Armstrong that worked with the young people. We also have Sister Lorene Fanucci, who sang and did the piano for us, and Brother Glenn Pryor, who gave us a work on Amazing Grace. It was indeed a splendid evening. We enjoyed it all. Brother Rick, did you want to say something now? Brother Rick's going to he's got a few words on his work tomorrow morning that he'd like to discuss with the convention.
Thank you, Brother Ron. Just a reminder, tomorrow morning, brethren, we're going to be doing the radio program right from the stage here, 6 o'clock. If anybody would like to come in and be a part of it, be it just to watch and listen or even to make a comment, you're more than welcome to come in. The ground rules are the room has to be quiet. And you can come and go as you please, just do it quietly. If you don't want to get up at 6 o'clock and you want to come in at 7, feel free to do that. If you want to come in for a few minutes. Our subject tomorrow morning will be, should we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? And there's been a big ecumenical movement to pray worldwide for the peace of Jerusalem that happened a few weeks ago, and we wanted to pick up on that. And Brother Ken Rawson will be having a conversation, a scriptural conversation, about the prophecies relating to Israel, to the world, and I think it'll be very, very fascinating. And if you've never seen the radio program or been involved with it, it'd be interesting to see how it all works. So we're inviting anyone who'd like to come by to come on in. And we would ask that if you do come in, though, if you want to leave at some point, which is fine, that you simply wait till a commercial break. We get them every 20 minutes. And at the top of the hour, there's about a 5 or 6 minute break before we go into the second hour. So, again, you're all welcome to come and be with us and participate. And also, your prayers are certainly welcome. Thank you.
That's from 6 to 8, right? Okay. Bright and early, and I've dropped in a number of times when I'm here, and it's just nice to see it move along. Very nice program. We're not going to have a closing hymn, obviously. We don't have to do any more Joys to the Lord. It was done so well for us. Next, I would like to ask Brother Charles Madison to come up and read Songs in the Night.
Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13, verse 14. Our hearts are already consecrated to the Lord. We are already adopted into his family by the begetting of his Holy Spirit. But our flesh is not perfect, and it continues to love many of the garments of the old nature, which we are to put off. Gradually, we are to substitute the new clothing, the livery of heaven, by which all may know us outwardly, as well as know us by profession to be children of God, brethren of Christ, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord. Putting on the Lord Jesus is not the work of a moment, nor of an hour, nor of a month, nor of a year. It is the work of a lifetime. But unless it be begun, it will never be completed. And indeed, we may be sure that we can never fully put on Christ's characteristics. However, the Lord will see our endeavor, our strenuous fighting to put off the old nature, to put off the works of the flesh, and to be clothed with the garments of righteousness, suitable to our relationship to him, the livery, the clothing, that will make us separate from the world, sanctified to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Brother Charles. Just one announcement. The New England committee meeting will be at 9:30 in the Sunday School room. And, of course, there's going to be refreshments. You're dessert is about to occur, and we'll now ask Brother Jonathan Benson to close the evening with prayer.
Dear gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. It's our desire as your children to bring praise, honor, and glory to your holy name for all your many blessings and for your perfect plan of salvation for all mankind. Father, we hope that you are pleased with our heart's expression through song to show our love for you and our appreciation of your Spirit that worked through many individuals to pen those special words that and melodies that are in our hearts daily, rejoicing in thee. Father, we thank you for all those that participated and helped, and we ask a blessing upon their sacrifice and their desire to do their part. And Father, we are so thankful for the blessings of this convention, for the preparation of the talks, for the preparation to make it all possible, everything to function well so that everyone's needs can be taken care of. We thank you for being the giver of every good and perfect gift. Now continue to be with us in our fellowship and our conversation. And we pray all these things, not because we're worthy, but through the name and merit of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.